and ask questions about faith and kind of figure out what this whole Christianity thing is about. And we've had a great time. We've had an amazing time. This summer, we had a training small group for any volunteers who were going to be involved. And this was kind of my first taste of what my residency was going to be like. So for these first several weeks, I started to get really busy figuring out how I was going to train people on a course that I had never taken. We started helping Shelby with the youth group while she was in postpartum after Forrest, or Farty, as I call him. And so I just had a ton going on, and I don't mean that braggadociously, I just mean I was exhausted. And one day, I was setting up for our training small group, setting out the snacks, praying over the Lincoln boardroom downstairs, just getting ready for my team to come. And I started to get into work mode. You guys know work mode? Your face, like your eyebrows furrow, your vocabulary, maybe even your tone changes. My eyebrows like really furrow, like you start to get into work mode, and I started to grumble to myself. I am working too much. Work, 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 all the time. I'm working too much, work all the time, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. And I was just grumbling. You ever have those inner dialogues? It's like you're talking to a friend that gives you really bad advice. Right. Yes, a board meeting, and everyone there was underqualified. So I'm having this inner dialogue, which is just like one person complaining to another person who's like complaining back to the other person. Craziness. And then all out of nowhere, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I know for a fact it was the Holy Spirit because it was really annoying. And he said to me, "Are you working or are you gardening?" I was like, shh, leave me alone. Are you working or are you gardening? And I knew exactly what he was talking about, even though it was kind of vague and esoteric. I knew that he was drawing upon this idea from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, where there's this dichotomy of two different types of work. There's delight work of planting flowers and pulling weeds in the garden with the Father. And there's toil work. That's survival by the sweat of your brow. Are you working or are you gardening? We are in a short series called Stories We Live By. And I don't know if we have a graphic for that or not, but we're overviewing some of the key stories, themes, motifs, ideas that have shaped and formed Christ's community over the years. Particularly the ones that have shaped and formed Pastor John and then that he has been passing on to all of us as we follow him and learn from him and grow together. Learning to deal with disappointment, learning the value of being with God and with others. And I encourage you to go listen, especially last week when Pastor John talks about John the Apostle on the island of Patmos saying, "And there was no longer any sea." I cry every time. That one gets me. It's like a Hallmark movie. Go listen. But one of the fatal flaws of modern Christianity, in my opinion, take it or leave it, is that we often try to shoehorn the biblical narrative or the grand story of God into our modern experience. We view the Bible through the lens of modern experience. You know what I mean? I think that's a fatal flaw. I think the inverse is the discipleship model that Jesus would offer us. That the stories we live by or the stories we view life by would be the grand story of God. So instead of seeing the Bible through my modern experience, it's flipped. I see my modern experience through the lens of the Bible. That's my primary worldview, and my modern experience is my secondary worldview. Do you understand? That's stories we live by. Letting the things, the motifs, the themes that guide us be the things of God, not the things that our culture tells us should guide us. And this question from the Holy Spirit, working or gardening, has become a story that I've been living by over the last 6 months, full of a busy season, with working a couple different jobs, having a toddler that you've probably heard yelling this morning already, Lacey's been pregnant, all the things, right? And I have had plenty of opportunities, as you probably have had too, to grumble, to complain, to feel like I'm toiling. So this has been a story that I've been living by. And I think it's important as we determine our worldview to talk about what makes up most of our waking hours, which is labor, right? Most of you, like me, spend most of your waking hours doing something that is laborious in some sense, whether it's working a 9-to-5, being in the service industry, being a lawyer or a doctor, maybe being a parent or a caretaker. Work, 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 right? And something I want more and more for myself and more for you, more and more for us, is that we would know that Jesus, this anchor for our soul that Amy was talking about, is inviting us to make everyday lives and the monotony and the things that we do all day, every day, part of his mission of new creation. I want us, you, me, all of us, to know that when we go to work, we're on mission. Mission for the vision of new creation. So here's our main idea. We were designed to partner with God in cultivating and keeping his creation wherever he places us. Designed to partner with God to cultivate and keep his creation wherever he places us. So we're going to start at the beginning and work our way all the way back to Matthew, where the text is that Liz read for us. So we'll start with Genesis 2. This is Genesis 2, starting in verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire lands of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Verse 15, this is where we're going to land. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The story of the Bible starts with labor. It starts with work. But it doesn't start with work by humans. Who does it start with working? God, right? It doesn't start with humans developing a project. It starts with the Lord God creating all things and then planting a garden in the east in Eden, and then, which means delight, and then placing the first humans there to work in it with him. So as we talk about work, it's important first to note the environment that God created, that God worked for to place the humans in. This place, if you've ever watched SNL and seen Stefan, he says, "This place has everything." That's what I think about when I think of the Garden of Eden. It has everything. It has all the humans' needs. It has his food. It has water. It has an aesthetically pleasing environment. God gives him community in the form of animals and later in the form of the woman. He gives him an activity, some work to do. Naming the animals, caring for the garden. God is hospitable towards Adam. Hospitality, in my very broken definition, is creating an intentional space that says, "I love you" in advance. That's what God did for Adam. It's creating a space that's intended for someone else's flourishing. So as we start to set the context of what does it mean for humans to work and what has God designed for humans for work, it's important to note that first, God creates an environment for Adam and Eve that's abundant, that has provision, and that's the foundation of their work. And God didn't create Adam and Eve to relieve himself of work, but to partner with him in work. Okay, verse 15, let's focus. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So he places him in the garden, the place that he prepared for him, he places him there. And the word put, it's like, why is that a word? Put. He prepared this place. So the word is yanak. okay, which is way cooler than put. And yanak, it means to lay someone or something to rest, to settle them, for them to settle in. Another way to phrase this is God created space for Adam to be at home, to be at home. Lacey is almost 34 weeks pregnant, and she is nesting. Men, how do you feel about nesting? Don't answer. I won't either. I'm so sorry. That was not in my notes. Lacey is nesting. She's getting all the things. Our Amazon cart is perpetually full. She's going to make sure that our home, so sorry, is perfect for our baby girl that's coming next month. That when she comes home, she can come home and rest, settle in, be safe, secure, feel at peace. God did the same thing. He nested for Adam. He placed him there in a place of rest, but not just to rest and just exist, but to work and take care of it, which at surface level doesn't feel very restful, right? If a friend invites me over to come chill and I find out we're going to rake leaves, I'm busy that day. I'm a bad friend. Like, I got something going on. But God had a purpose for the humans. It wasn't just to sit on the beach and drink Mai Tais. It wasn't just to watch Netflix. It was to work with him in the garden with a two-part role definition, to work and watch over, which parallels later on with fill and subdue, which is what he tells Adam and Eve together. He placed him there to settle into his home and then to make what is raw into mature, to work it, and to keep what is chaotic and take it and make it orderly, to watch over it. Leadership and management, complete contrast from other ancient Near Eastern origin stories where the gods created the humans because they were lazy and they needed slaves. God created humans to be his ruling partners on the earth. Awesome. He even calls them his image, his representatives. So here's the point. God created humans to work and watch over the garden, their place of rest with him. So God creates this good world, this place of rest. He invites humans to become the project managers. Yes, I'm going to use corporate language since we're talking about work. To take raw material he created and develop an organized system. How did that go? Right? Like the SWOT analysis was not great. In Genesis 3, the humans just self-destruct the whole project. They don't trust the Lord's business plan. So they try to conjure up their own by their own wisdom. They listen to the voice of the serpent. And so in response, the Lord delivers this memo. Thanks, I worked hard on that one. The Lord delivers this memo. We call it the curse. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I invited you in to my plan, to use my wisdom, my resources, and you said no. So natural consequence, you want to use your own wisdom, you want to access your own resources, okay, go make your own plan based on your own wisdom, based on your own resources. You will eat by hard labor. Another way this is translated is toil, to work extremely hard and incessantly, long, strenuous, fatiguing labor. Anybody familiar with the Greek myth of Sisyphus? This guy, he rebelled against the gods in ancient Greek mythology, and so their punishment for him was to put him in Hades, and for eternity, he would start at the bottom of a hill, push a large Indiana Jones-style rock up the hill, and then it would immediately fall back down the hill and you'd have to start over again. That's what this reminds me of, toil. Every day, wake up, fight for survival, eat by the sweat of your brow, go to bed the next day, you got to do it all again. God's like, this isn't what I want for you. This isn't what I'm choosing for you, but this is what it's going to look like. It's not the restful work of Eden. It's more like Mad Max, like dog-eat-doggy world. And as Michael Scott said, I eat doggy dogs. Thanks. Less like Eden, more like the wild, wild west. And this was the choice that Adam and Eve made that would doom the rest of humanity. This started a domino effect that you see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, particularly that first 11 verses of Genesis. There was a harmony that God designed between humans and the ground, humans and creation. Instead, they chose hardship in creation. We were made to work from a place of abundance, but instead, we took a left turn into toil. Anybody relate to this? Am I starting to talk about your workplace yet? My friend John is here. He works with me. John, don't raise your hand. There's a reason why slavery and sex work are considered the world's oldest professions. The system of work, the toil we experience at a grand scale and on a microcosm of each of our own lives, it's broken. I could give you a list of examples. For this reason, Mark Twain said, "Work is a necessary evil to be avoided." And it's not to say that there aren't little hints of Eden. You might like your job. I like my job. This is God's grace. He says, you will eat three times. You will eat, you will eat, you will eat. He could have said, you will not eat, you will not eat, you will not eat. Good luck. But he said, you will eat. The world we live in, though, the toil we experience, the work we do, is at best flawed and lacking. Can we agree? And at worst, for many people across the world, particularly people who don't live in the ultra-rich modern West, it's brutal. Vicious, ruthless, dog-eat-dog world. And if you feel that way, if you're like, you're talking to me, I'm frustrated, I'm fed up, that's normal. That's the normative experience of humans for the last however many years. Take your pick, depending on your theological lane. And if we could fix it on our human power, we would have fixed it by now, right? We would have fixed it with technology. We haven't. AI is taking jobs as quickly as it is improving jobs. And it's making nonsense as quickly as it is making art. Governmental systems can't fix it. Take capitalism, communism, anything in between. At best flawed, at worst ruthless and vicious. Business geniuses can't fix this curse of toil. Elon Musk, Mark Cuban, take your pick, can't fix it. Deeply flawed at best, vicious, ruthless, unjust at worst. You will eat from the sweat of your brow. From dust you came and dust you will return. All right, who wants some good news? I'm done with the bad news, I promise, I hope. Summary, where God provides humans with a restful place to work, full of abundant provision. Keep this in mind. We're going to go back to the Matthew passage in just like 30 seconds. Let me just summarize and paint the picture and frame it. In Genesis, God provides humans with a restful place to work, full of abundant provision. He asks them to trust his wise plan and partner with him as his project managers in his creative work. But of course, they ruin it. They self-destruct. Toil's the result. Let's read Matthew 11, 25 through 30 again, where we started. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The work of Jesus is the reconciliation of God's garden plan and human toil. Not just to save your soul, not just to get you a ticket to heaven, but to redeem the way you spend your waking hours. Jesus, the perfect image of God, just like God called Adam and Eve his image, Jesus is the perfect image of God, the Son of God, and all things have been handed to him. Just like the Father entrusted all things into the hands of Adam and Eve, now he's entrusted all things into the hands of his Son. Jesus knows the Father, knows his blueprint for creation. When the Father looks at Jesus and the work that he does, he says, "It is good." And then Jesus gives us this invitation. "Come unto me, you," and I'm going to use my own paraphrase, "who are tired of toil." Tired of toil, "and I will give you rest." Just like the Father gave Adam and Eve rest and restful work in the garden, Jesus left heaven, the Son of God left heaven, entered into the cursed ground that you and I exist in, and he says, "I left the garden to come out here to you, the Wild West, and give you rest here. To give you, Yannak, here. In the midst of your toil, I offer you Eden here." Wow. So what does that look like exactly? Because that's kind of pie in the sky. Jesus is inviting you into partnership. Remember, I said just the other ancient Near Eastern origin stories, God created humans to be slaves. But in Genesis, God created humans to be partners. What if, hypothetically, you invited the Holy Spirit into your daily life? What if as you changed oil or sent emails or raised your children, you actually recognized that the Spirit of God is with you, partnering with you, and has a mission for you in that monotony? And he wants you to use his wisdom and his resources and his strength and have his vision in mind, not just toil under the sweat of your brow. And this does not just apply to pastors. Speaking of pastors, today's Katie's birthday. We're not going to sing happy birthday right now. We'll wait. You guys can do that later. That's true. Doesn't just apply to pastors or missionaries or business owners. The Lord God settled Adam into the garden, and he has settled you into whatever vocation you find yourself in. Now, maybe there's exceptions, like if you, you know, are a slave trader, you know, maybe God didn't settle you into that. If you can't partner with God in something, it's probably not something to be in. But he settled the humans into the garden, and the place where you have found yourself is the place where God wants to give you yanak, rest, settle you in. Colossians 3:23-24, Paul writes this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Whether you're a business owner or a barista, thank God for baristas, or a bartender, or a caretaker, or a stay-at-home parent, or you're unemployed, do that with the Holy Spirit as if you're serving Jesus, not your human master. And in doing so, you're partnering with God, moving towards new creation, not just in monotony. I'll give you an example. On Friday, I was sitting with I'm a social worker, I work in foster care. I was sitting with a child who was stuck in our office, and this kid is a young kid, nonverbal, still in diapers. And this could have very easily been toil for me. And I don't mean this to make myself sound like a superhero, because I am very easily in toil, very easily grumbling and complaining. But I was walking around the office with him, and I found myself singing worship songs, which could have been monotony. Maybe they were just stuck in my head because they're, you know, catchy. But this nonverbal kid started to sing along with me. Is that toil? Just working to survive? Or was Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, stepping in to that office and making it a garden in the midst of a desert? Now, later I had to change his diaper, and it was number two, and that felt a little bit like toil. But my hands have smelled like dirty diapers since then, and I change diapers consistently. This was different. But Jesus was not afraid of hard work. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. He wasn't toiling. He was making Eden in the midst of a desert, literally. Here's how we participate. The Genesis 2:15 model, God placed them in the garden to work and watch over it. Work and watch over it, Hebrew. Abad and Samar. To work is to make what is raw into something developed and mature. Notice when we were reading that passage, you're probably like, why is this talking about rivers and precious metals? Because God didn't make a fully developed society for Adam to live in. He said, here's a raw planet. Now go and do something with it. Similarly, Jesus did not develop an organization in his very short ministry. He gave us a raw, undefined kingdom of God and handed it to his human disciples and said, now go and make it a system. Go and make a church. And God has put you in a place that is raw and is unformed and needs development. And he's called you his image and said, go and develop something. Go and work the ground. Abad, work. Work and watch over. Watch over. Samar, to protect, observe, keep, watch. Man, if I could just speak to millennials and Gen Zs for about 30 seconds. Don't give up. You guys know that millennials last on average 2 years at a job? And I'm not picking on millennials, because if you look at my resume, you probably wouldn't want to hire me. Because it's like, wow, you've been working for 5 years and you've had 30 jobs? Hyperbole. It is better. I'm learning this more and more, and Pastor John is a testament to this, and so many of you who have been at Christ Community are a testament to this. It is better to do something good for a long time than something great for a short time. Paul writes again in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Work, develop what's raw, watch over, stick it out, protect what God is developing around you. Work and watch over. The worship team can join me. More than anything, to partner with God is to keep the end in mind. With toil, the end is just my survival. With toil, the end is my satisfaction, maybe my children receiving a good inheritance. Work in the garden and work outside the garden that's developing new creation has a better end in sight. This is Revelation 21:1-4, a passage that you're familiar with if you listened to Pastor John's sermon last week. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No more toil, for the old order of things has passed away. Will you stand with me?